1 Samuel chapter 16. And if you find your place, you'll stand and we'll reverence the word of God together. 1 Samuel 16, and the Lord said unto Samuel, I'm going to get my glasses on here just a minute. Easier to read. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? He said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You can be seated. I want to take our text verse out of verse number 11, the latter part of the verse, where it said, and Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. My desire this afternoon is to try to be a help and a blessing to you, and to encourage you along the way. I feel this is the message God has for us tonight. But the thought of why we cannot sit down. And I know a lot of folks in these days are quitting, throwing in the towel, I guess you could say, going by the wayside. They've left the things of God, left the church. And a lot of times it does get discouraging when we see people who refuse to go any further with God. And I know we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we certainly are. And I believe that'll inspire you more than anything if you'll get your eyes off of people and get your eyes on Jesus. It's hard sometimes when, and I've been in the ministry 25 years now, and I've seen people quit, fall out, and go away from God that I thought I'd never see. And it's discouraging. But then there are those who have made up their mind that they're going to stand for God. And one of the things that impresses me most about an individual, preacher, teacher, missionary, whatever it may be, it would not be their intellect or their ability or their oratory, their speaking abilities or anything like that, but just the fact that they are consistent in the things of God. And they haven't quit. And I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to give you plenty of excuses not to go any further with God. He certainly is. There'll be plenty of excuses the flesh will give you. That's right. But why we can't sit down? I see, now we see Samuel here. He's a prophet of God. Samuel has seen a lot in his life. You go all the way back and you trace the history of Samuel. We know he was a child of Hannah. And he was a promised son. God told her that he would give her a child in her barrenness, and he did that. And she said, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you, which she did that. We know he spent his days in the temple. And, but I thought about Samuel here. He had a godly heritage, and thank God for those that do. And, but, I've heard people say, well, I don't have one. Well, you're the person to start it.
That's right.
If you don't have one, start one.
Amen.
He had a praying mother. The best thing Samuel did, the best thing he ever did was answer the call of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1, it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days because there was no open vision. But Samuel heard the voice of God one day, and he went to Eli and said, well, what do you need? He said, well, it's the Lord. Samuel perceived, or Eli perceived, that it was the Lord calling him. And he went and answered the call of God. God called him three times. He heard the voice of God. I'm convinced today that God's still speaking to people. And that when God calls your name, you need to answer to him. And but the flesh, he lived at a time in his life when the flesh was being pampered to. And people were doing that which was right in their own eyes. They were doing that which satisfied the flesh. He had seen hypocrisy at its highest levels. We could say amen to that. He saw Hophni and Phinehas, which were Eli's sons, laying with women at the door of the tabernacle, the temple rather. And the fact that Eli even let it go on was absurd, and he would even let that continue, but he did that. And that they saw the sons of Eli, evil Hophni and Phinehas, they took that which belonged to God for themselves and committing adultery to sit at the house of God. And then they seen a man of God, God's man, choose his family over the things of God. Now, we know that many times the blood is thicker than water, but I want to say this, blood should not be thicker than Bible.
Right.
The Word of God ought to be the standard, and it doesn't matter what our family's doing. We need to stand up for what's right, whether they do or not. And Eli's problem was he slapped his children. He said, oh, y'all don't need to be doing this. Gave him a slap on the wrist while God was angry. But Samuel saw all this. We see in chapter 4, he sees the ark of God taken and the glory of God depart. They name his grandson Ichabod, meaning the glory had departed. And find in chapter 15, again, having to deal with the fact that others had been slack. And we know that God had commanded Saul to go and kill all the Amalekites and lay waste to them. He didn't do that. Agag was spared. The sheep was spared and all the things. And he said, but Saul said, I've done what God told me to do. And Samuel said, well, what means this by the bleeding of the sheep? And he hadn't done that. And then God set Saul on a shelf and God says, I'm done with Saul. Now, Samuel didn't get all excited and thrilled about that, but the Bible says he cried before the Lord all the night long, and it distressed him to see a servant of one who was king of Israel, who was a servant of God at one time, and it distressed him to see Saul in the shape that he was in. I want to say this, it ought to do the same thing to us. Anybody that gets excited over the failure and fall of another has serious spiritual issues, and they need help from God themselves. And we find here that Samuel sees all this stuff. And I can imagine here as he is trying to find a king, God told him to go down to Jesse's house and find a king among Jesse's sons. And he goes through all those boys and can't find a king. And there is a sense of exhaustion maybe in Samuel. We sense it here. He said, I hear all thy sons. And evidently he had thought about sitting down and ceasing from his labor to find a king among Jesse's sons. But he come up with some resolve here, and he says, we will not sit down till he come hither. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We're going to stay here until the king gets here. And I want to look at several things this afternoon by the help of the Lord. Now Samuel could not get satisfied, and he could not get settled on some things. I want to say, as long as we're on this world, now listen, I do understand this. We have a hunger and thirst desire for righteousness, and we should. But I want to say we should never get settled here in this world. We should never anchor down too deep. Because it won't be many days hence we'll be getting out of here. But I thought about several things with the help of the Lord this morning. This afternoon, I'm all confused. But I want to say, first of all, we can't sit down because of who is coming. Now, we're waiting on the King, are we not? And I know people will say, the scoffers will say, well, we've heard this all our life. We've heard this. It's been preached. Well, I'm going to preach it to you again. Because I do believe down deep in my heart that the King is coming. Right. And that's why Samuel began. He said, we'll not sit down until he come hither. We can't sit down. Let me say, you can't sit down. I can't sit down. Our church can't quit. We can't quit sending missionaries out on the foreign fields. We can't quit knocking on doors. We can't stop what we're doing because the King is coming. It won't be long, thank God. He couldn't get satisfied. There was nothing about these other boys that was attractive to Samuel that he seen. And besides that, the Holy Ghost of God wouldn't bear witness with him that any of these sons were the King that he was supposed to anoint. And I want to say thank God for the yearning that the Holy Ghost puts down inside of me. It's not for this world. It's not for what the world has. It's not for what the world offers. I'm glad God has set my anchors in another world, thank God. The Bible calls Jesus our forerunner, and we're anchored in Him, thank God. Every once in a while, I feel a tug from another world, thank God, reminding me where I belong and where my citizenship is and where my home is. It ain't here. I want to say we're waiting on the King, thank God. He is coming again. That's right. I can hear the scoffers and mockers now. They say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the Father slept, anxious and continue as they are. But the Bible says God is not slack concerning His promises. As some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they say, where is the promise of His coming? I'm sure Samuel sitting here waiting on the King. They would say, Samuel, look what you've got to choose from. Look what's out there. Look at those muscular guys. Look at the stature of those men. Look at their complexion. Look at their ability. Look at what they have to offer. And the Holy Ghost wouldn't let Samuel get settled. I don't say the world does the same thing to us. They say, hey, look what we've got. Look at all what the world has to offer. Look at the entertainment. Look at the pleasure. Look at the sin. Look at the iniquity. Thank God. I'm like Jeremiah said. He said, I made the statement. He said, I wasn't going to mention him anymore. I wasn't going to talk about him anymore. He said, I was done. But he said, there was a fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Thank God the flame has flickered, but the fire has never gone out. God started a fire in me years ago, thank God. And I'm still looking for Him. Well, they'd say, where is the promise of His coming? I'm sure that's what they were saying here. Where is the King? Where is David? Where is he? Well, let me just tell you where he's at. Bible says here, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. You say, what is your King doing right now? Thank God, He's taking care of us. That's what He's doing. That's right. He's taking care of the sheep. Like what David said in chapter 17, in verse 34, and David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion. Oh my. I can hear when they say now, hey, they might say, Mount Valley, where's your King? Nick's Temper, where's your King? He can answer right back. And so he's taking care of his father's sheep. Thank God. And there came a lion, the Bible says, and there came a bear. What does it say here? And took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him. Look what David did. He ran after that lion and the bear. He said, you got something that belongs to me. That's not yours. He belongs to me. That's my sheep. That's my lamb. That's my child. You can't have him. Thank God, I'm glad for the day the Lord Jesus took our place on Calvary. Thank God. And now he's taking care of the sheep. And when the lion, the Bible tells us, who is the devil, be sober, be vigilant, because you know your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Thank God, I'm glad the Lord, our heavenly shepherd, has laid hold. Thank God, has made claim unto his sheep. And we cannot be taken out of his fold. That's right. Why can't we sit down? Because we're waiting on the king. Let me say secondly, we can't sit down because of what needs to be constrained. Now listen, when you go on in the scriptures, David goes to battle Goliath. And we find later on in the scripture that Saul had an evil spirit of the Lord come upon him. An evil spirit was there. And when David came and played the harp, evil spirit left. So basically what David was doing, he was constraining the evil spirit on Saul. And you look at the scripture, I'm not going to take time to read it, but listen, the reason God's put us here, you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7, 14 through 17 and 18, verse 23 talks about it. Listen, they just think they don't want us here. But I'm going to tell you why evil ain't breaking out like crazy. It's because we are salt and light here upon this earth. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if a church wasn't around, this place would go, this world, and I know it's crazy now, but you just wait till the church is out of here. You wait till the church has moved. She's going to go stark raving mad. And I'm going to say, evil cannot prevail because salt and light is here. God has us here for a constraining reason. David here, he said, we can't sit down because Samuel says we can't sit down until they come hither. He couldn't sit down because, we can't sit down because of what needs to be constrained. Thirdly, I want to say we can't sit down because we're in a conflict. When you look at chapter 17, the Bible tells us about Goliath, the story there. He went and fought Goliath, but what was the fight for? What was the fight for over Goliath? The Bible says in verse 26 of chapter 17, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let me tell you what. Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. It is a fight for the faith. Thank God. I'm glad God's left us here. And we've got a faith to contend for. That's right. And we've got a Bible to hold up. We've got a truth, amen, to preach. And listen, God's left us here because we are in a conflict. He never said it'd be easy. I mean, you might fight hell by the acres from the time, from now to the time you go home to be with the Lord. And you may have battle after battle after battle. But thank God, listen, God will give us the victory, but we are in a battle. We're in a fight. He said to earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. We ought to work hard. This church's been here since 1887. Is that right? Obviously, somebody has contended for the faith down here in the valley over the years. Obviously, and at least God's raised up Brother Nick to continue to contend for the faith. I'm up there at Mount Carmel on top of the hill. Thank God my responsibility is that every man of God that's called a God that's worth anything at all will contend for the faith. I mean, will we fight against anything that's, amen, that's contrary to the Word of God? The dog, and I know we can agree to disagree on some things, some administrations and different types of ministries and stuff like that. I don't tell you, you can't disagree on one thing, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact we're saved by the grace of God, plus nothing, minus nothing. And salvation is by grace, it's through the blood that was shed on Calvary, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His vicarious suffering, that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, you can't disagree on that. The virgin birth. Right. I got irritated. I was pastoring up there in Jackson County, North Carolina. And the church I took was a Southern Baptist church. And then they invited us all to... I was asked to do a devotion one day at the meeting of the brethren, the convention or whatever it was, the local meeting they had. I found out that the president of that local Southern Baptist association or convention, whatever you want to call it, didn't believe in the virgin birth. Man can't even be saved if he don't believe in the virgin birth. They invited me to preach down there, and I said, I'll come. And I did. You know what I preached on? That's exactly right. Amen. Hey, I can't even associate. We got to get one thing clear. That's right. If you don't believe that Jesus was virgin-born Son of God, you ain't even saved, and you and I have no fellowship whatsoever until you get on the right side of the tracks. You can't fellowship with people like that. You can't fellowship that people don't believe Jesus Christ was, the Son of God. The fact that He was God too. Right. So I don't understand that. I don't either. But I know what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word, the same Word that was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. You say, that trips me up. I'm going to tell you, if you get saved by the grace of God, it won't. I'm going to tell you, a lot of people trying to do, they trying to figure out the mind of God and trying to understand God without any spiritual discernment whatsoever. That don't make sense to the natural man. No, sir. But thank God, God puts us in a divine nature within us when we get saved by the grace of God. Amen. We can understand spiritual things then. Hey, it don't make no sense to a world. But we are in a conflict for the faith. I'd say we're in a conflict for the family. Would you agree with that?
Amen. We are.
The Bible tells us here what's going to happen. Men of Israel said in chapter 17, verse 25, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely defy Israel. Has he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, look, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Why can't we sit down? Because we're in a conflict for the faith. We're in a conflict for the family. We know there's an all-out attack on the institution of the home right now. If there's ever been, and listen, I know this. The 80s and 90s and 2000s and 21st century is not the beginning of the dysfunctional family. You read through the book of Genesis, you'll find out how dysfunctional they were. But I'm going to say the fight has always been against the family. The first organization, or should I say organism, that Satan fought against while he was here on this earth was the home. And the battle began in the Garden of Eden, but the battle began at the home. I'm going to tell you, this crazy world, crazy perverts, crazy, idiots, they want your children. They're not happy doing their own thing. No, sir. They've got to recruit and pervert everybody else and make everybody else a bunch of sickos too. I'm going to say, they're after your family. Hollywood's after your family. The homosexuals are after your family. Hell's after your family. That's right. They're after them. You better believe it. You better watch. Listen, I've said this before. Hey, man, don't let Hollywood and HBO and Cinemax babysit your children. That's right. That stuff that comes in through the cable TV and satellite, I'm going to tell you, you're better off having a 4-inch sewer pipe running through your middle of your living room, letting him watch some of that stuff. I mean, most all of it. Now, I'm an old school man. I was raised up in the days of Roadrunner, Bugs Bunny, Tom and Jerry, and all that. And those were the good old days, Andy Griffith. But I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot more violence on TV now than there ever was. I would have never imagined. I'm going to tell you, we had a guy in our church. You talk about this transgender stuff and same-sex bathrooms and all that stuff, allowing men to go in a girl's bathrooms if they identify. Hey, man, I had a guy in our church, and we're going to take him on for permission support. He went up there to Cherokee, North Carolina, at a campground, and his daughter was in the ladies' shower room. And a weirdo came in there. A man. Said he was a man. Dressed like a woman. Started taking a shower with his 13 or 14-year-old daughter in there. And you say, what'd he do? He went in and beat the snot out of it.
Amen.
He said, would you do that? I've threatened to do it if I ever seen it happen to my child. Right. Amen. So I don't resort to violence. I'm going to tell you, that crowd, and he told him, he said, can't you see the signs here? And he said, oh, I didn't know. The police came out and all that stuff and all. They didn't press no charges or anything. And he said it was his brother-in-law come pick him up. I don't know. But anyway, I'm just saying that's a mess. It's fine for the family. Devil wants to take your children to hell. I never thought, Brother Nick. I'm 25 years in the ministry. I'm 46 years old. I never thought. And then I had to preach against this stuff when I was coming up. We didn't have to. It wasn't necessary. It was not necessary. But I'm going to tell you about, man of God, better sound the warning in these days that there is a world that is perverted that wants your children. I can say a lot there. I've got to move on. I'll say, also, we have a covenant. David and Jonathan made a covenant, that which was entered into by two parties. The fact of the matter is that Jonathan died. But David kept his end of the covenant. And I want to say this, at best, we're failures. We're flesh. But I can't sit down, not because I don't fail or mess up. And I'm not talking about disqualifying sins as a pastor or anything like that, but I'm just talking about just sometimes we fail. And sometimes we're miserable wretches. And sometimes I feel like, and you probably, the devil tell you, especially after on Sunday morning, is it even worth it? Should we keep on going? I'm going to tell you, we ought to keep on going because He's made us promises. And keep on serving God because He has promised. He'll be faithful. I've not always been faithful, but He has. Amen. I've not always done right, but He's always done right. Amen. I've not always been good, but He always has been. That's right. I've not always been consistent, but He has. If there's any reason I ought to make up my mind to go with God, it's because He is worthy and He's worth us serving Him. And I know people get their eyes on men. I'm going to tell you, get your eyes off everything. You'll be disappointed. You look at me, you'll eventually be disappointed. You look at somebody else, we're human at best. But I'm glad, thank God, He's never let me down. Yes, I've let Him down. Yes, I've disappointed Him. And we can all say the same thing. But we can never utter from our lips and be truthful that He's ever let us down, that He's ever disappointed us, that we've ever been. Never. And from the human standpoint, but I won't tell you what happens when a man gets that kind of attitude. I've got to hurry. I've heard preachers stand behind the pulpit and say, I don't like that song. I've never been disappointed in Jesus, because he said, I heard a preacher one time say, I have been disappointed in Jesus. He's let me down. And it wasn't long after that, he put a .45 to his head and blew his brains out. I'm going to tell you, if you ever get to that point in your life, you're headed down the wrong road. Right. Yes, sir. You know why that is? God always does right. And if you ever get in the mindset that God's doing wrong, you're in trouble. He's absolute authority. And we've got to trust Him. We've got to trust Him. We cannot see what lies ahead. We don't know the future, but I'm glad He's taking good care of us, and He'll lead us right, and He'll lead us in the right direction. He'll always do right. Don't ever let that mentality, that thinking change in your heart, because if it does, it's contrary to the Word of God. God knows what He's doing. You may face trials and tribulations and turmoils. And I've got a message to preach out of Joshua, out of the battles. Joshua 22, I believe it is. When they went to battle, God told them to halt the horses, cut the hamstrings. He said, you don't need the Egyptians, you don't need the horses, because back in those days, those Canaanites, kings, those coalition that he had, they had horses that were bred by the Egyptians. God told them, I'm going to fight your battles for you. They may not have understood why God would tell them to burn the chariots and halt the horses. But he didn't want to have any resemblance. Didn't want them turning their hearts or backs or the breeders. Egypt was a great horse breeding nation at that time. He did not want them looking to them. And I want to tell you, the trials and tribulations that God helps sends us through is to develop us. God knows what He's doing. We may not. And I thought about in Joshua, when he told them to halt their horses, he said, I'm going to fight the battles for you. You're going to have battles. But it's to develop you. Develop your trust. Some put their trust in horses and chariots. We will trust in the Lord our God. It was to develop their tempers. It was to develop their time. It's to develop their talent. I'm telling you, God knows what He's doing. He certainly does. And just trust Him. I want to say lastly, and I'm done. We can't sit down, because one day we're going to look upon His countenance. Yeah. Yeah. It's what makes it worthwhile. Everything, everything. So, preacher, don't know how much I could take. Look with me what it says here. Verse 12 of our text. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel getting ready to sit down. And all of a sudden here comes, I don't know if he saw him or I just believe the Lord said, Samuel, arise. There he comes. The one you've been waiting on. The one you've been thinking about. The one you've been anticipating. Here he comes. Oh, thank God, one of these days we're going to look upon him. You may say, preacher, I've got a lot of questions I need to ask God. I'm going to tell you, the minute you see him, none of that will matter anymore. That's exactly right. Amen. None of it. Oh, blessed be God. When our faith becomes sight, thank God, and we see Him. Now listen, we've seen Him by the eye of faith. And I promise you one day we're going to see Him with our, as John Morgan would say, with our God-given eyeballs. Amen. We're going to see Him face to face. And all the trials and tribulations, thank God. And all the labors and all the turmoil and everything that we might have seen. It'll be worth it all when we see Him face to face. Thank God it'll be worth it all. beautiful countenance. There was something that stirred up in him. If we could say this, and called him up. Arise. I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to be the newspapers going to tell me he's come back. And it ain't going to be Fox News, CNN, or anything like that. I'll be there, thank God, when it happens. Hey, man, I'm going, I feel like swinging around this pole. Woo! We're going home one of these days, and we're going to see the one we've sung about, the one we've preached about, the one we've labored for, thank God, the one we've prayed to and sought after his face, amen, and told folks about. And that don't mean nothing to a lost and dying world. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Thank God. Amen. We've read the back of the book. That's right. And he is. Why? Listen to me. I say to you tonight. I know you get tired and get weary. And you see people that quit, like as Samuel did Saul. Seen folks that weren't faithful to God. You see hypocrisy. You see all that, and you see people choosing their family and the world over God. And I'm going to just say this. You stay with God. Amen. And I promise you this. You hear me well. He will make it worth your while. Amen. God is not unfaithful to forget your work and labor of love. No, sir. Paul said, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. His fourth verse laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, not to me only, but to all those that what love his appearing. Let me just say this. There's degrees of rewards in heaven. Am I not right? The Bible says 24 elders cast their crowns down at his feet. Now, I believe in eternal security, Brother Nick. I sure do. Now, if you don't, you can be wrong if you want to. I believe somebody that's saved, if they've truly been born again and saved, they're going to heaven. But there are going to be degrees of reward. There's no doubt about that. The judgment seat proves that out. Have you ever been to a birthday party? And everybody was giving the birthday person their presents and all that. Then somebody didn't bring one. And they're just kind of off and they're not involved in the gifting and all that. And they're just kind of shied away in a sense. I believe there's going to be degrees, you may not agree with this, of enjoying heaven. Now, we're not saved by works, but I want to tell you this. We're going to be judged by works. At the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul talked about being faithful. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Some ain't going to get the crown of righteousness. Some of them, the works are going to be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. Am I not right? Some of them ain't going, they're going to be saved so as by fire, if I could put it this way, the skin of their teeth. Some people are going to enjoy the presence of God more and heaven more than others. Now, the Bible tells us when he cast them in the lake of fire, the books were open. Man was judged out of the books. Not too much is given, as much required. I believe hell's going to be hotter for some. The lake of fire is going to be hotter for some than it is for others. You take somebody who's heard the gospel all their life and they reject God. And somebody maybe in the far reaches of the world that's never heard a gospel testimony, gospel witness, there's going to be a heavy price to pay for that. But let me just say this. He will make it worth your while. God, my pastor Ray Aiken, you say this. Listen, we're indebted to Him. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered, talking about departure at hand. But he did say in Romans chapter 1, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them that at Rome also. He said, I'm a debtor. But God will be indebted to no man. He done told us what He'd do in His Word. Faithful rewards of a servant that serves God and don't quit. Now, listen. That preacher I told you about, if I'd called his name, you'd know him. I believe he's in heaven. But here's what I believe. I believe he lost all his reward. You can go to heaven and go without rewards, but ain't it? Wouldn't it be good to go to heaven with the rewards? So I say this, as old songwriter said, keep on the fire in life. I mean, if there's ever a time that you need to go with God, it's now.
Amen.
Serve God with all your heart. Go in all the way with God. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. You're not going to quit. We can't sit down. We can't sit down till He come hither.